going to set my timer right by the Jolly Rancher so I can have one on my way out. Marriage is one of the most rewarding relationships in life, but it is also one of the most challenging. Many couples do not struggle because they stop caring, but because they do not always know how to consistently care for one another in the right ways. Over time, differences in personalities, expectations, communication styles, and emotional needs can create distance where there was once a closeness. And when that happens, the question often becomes, what actually holds a marriage together? Is it a compatibility, chemistry, shared interests? Or is there something deeper that sustains a relationship through both the good seasons and the difficult ones? Because the reality is, all marriages have seasons. We all have the first season where you can see no fault. You married a perfect mate. We have that. And we all pass that season. And we understand they are a person too. They also have their faults. In this message, we're going to look at four foundational pillars of marriage: humility, effort, communication, and empathy. These are not just relationship skills. These are spiritual principles that shape how we love and how love is lived out day by day. Now, obviously, love itself is greater than these four pillars. And indeed, love is a foundation upon which the pillars of marriage are built. Without godly love, humility becomes obligation. Effort becomes resentment. Communication becomes hollow, and empathy becomes temporary. Love is primary. So how are we building on it? And as we explore these four pillars, we'll also see how perfectly they are related to the life of Jesus Christ and how they point us back to our relationship with him as the bridegroom. As we consider Jesus Christ and his love and our love for him, we also want to be reminded about what Jesus said in multiple places about how we love one another. In Matthew chapter 25, we have a parable where there is a divide, there is a separation based on how his people would love one another or not. And God, in that parable, I'm only referencing it to save time because you know it. In that parable, God reflects that when we showed love to one another, we showed love to him. So when we are considering our love toward our God, we also must consider our love for one another. So let's get into these pillars now. They're all closely related, but we're going to start with humility. Humility. In the Amplified Version of Proverbs 22, verse 4, it reads, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Now, I wanted a definition, so I just copy-pasted from Google here, humility. Humility is a personal trait characterized by modesty, an absence of self-importance, and an accurate, grounded understanding of your own strengths and limitations. It means acknowledging your imperfections and valuing others as your equals rather than acting with pride or arrogance. I thought that was a really good definition of it. Humility is very important in any relationship we have. We have a radar for those that are prideful or arrogant. We need to have that if we are going to have a good relationship. But that it's a difficult thing for us at times to be humble because we relate to everything that we are taking in. We have these physical eyes, we see. We have our physical ears, we hear. And our mind and brain process what we as an individual take in. It is hard to get past that in humility. It makes it, we just feel very important all the time because we are me. We're the only me. But when we understand our shortcomings, as the definition included, we have a more accurate view of ourselves. We understand that I need grace. I'm not perfect. I have my faults. Humility helps us to see that. Also, understanding we have shortcomings helps us to accept that others are going to make mistakes too, and that just like they require grace, I'm going to require grace too. I'm going to need that grace. So it's important in any relationship. But in a marriage, you see your mate closer than anybody else that you'll ever see, except yourself. That is a marriage relationship. And we open ourselves up in a vulnerability to our mate. We trust them. We like them, and we're happy that they like us. We open ourselves up. And when we do that, of course, we not only expose our own flaws, but we're going to see imperfection in the one we love. And we're going to have different opinions on things. Not everything. But there will be times where we just don't see things eye to eye. Issues will need to be worked on. They'll need to be worked through. They'll need to be worked through with humility. Or sometimes we won't work through them. It's an important quality. It helps us to have patience with another person that we know also needs grace. And that lends to the idea of being able to forgive or being willing to forgive when we see ourselves with humility. Humility helps us to accurately evaluate our part of any issues that come up, because it does take two people to quarrel. And we're not perfect. It's going to happen. We are going to have our part in that. We often will teach that to our children, that it takes two. That there are times when you are in a place, maybe school, maybe in public, where you don't have to choose to quarrel with that person. You can literally walk away. In a marriage relationship, there are going to be times where something happens, and we have to be willing to look at ourselves and what we have contributed to that. And if you're not willing to look at yourself, you are not being humble. We have to be willing to look at ourselves. Now, as we go through this, I want to, of course, reflect on what the Bible tells us about this. Was Jesus humble? That's a ridiculous statement if you know the Bible. But still, we want to explore this from a biblical lens. What do we see about God? What do we see about Jesus? Well, I'm just going to read Revelation 1, verse 5. It says, "From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth." So mind who he is. Just remember, he is the King of kings. All authority is going to be given to him at his return. But the next part of that is, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." That's humility. He washed our sins with his own blood. Now, if we recall Paul talking in Romans, he suggests that not too many times is somebody willing to die for somebody else. But maybe if they have a close bond with them, maybe if they're a very good person, they would die for them. But we all have to recognize that Jesus Christ died for us, for me as an individual, before we repented. He saw who we were. We were not sorry about it at the time, and yet he was still willing to die for us. That is humility. Hebrews 12, verse 2. I'm just going to read it. If you want to try to turn there, it's fine. I think this is one of the most powerful sections we have in Scripture. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." He despises shame. He wasn't too proud to suffer for his bride, and truly for all of mankind. Jesus Christ was very humble. He took the role of the servant. He washed feet. And we know that that was a low form of service if you had a servant in the household. But he told his disciples to be like him. Be like me. Serve. I came to serve. You also should do this same thing for one another. Jesus did not seek his own glory when he was here, which adds to that idea of his humility. He did what the Father commanded him to do, what his Father will was. He was about his Father's business. That's what Jesus did. And Jesus suffered unjust punishment and foul treatment, all in silence. He did not voice what his rights were. He suffered for mankind that way. He associated with the lowly, the tax collectors, the sinners, the lepers, the poor. He even rode into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. Not on a horse, not in great pride, but in humility, as the kings of Israel were supposed to. If you will, turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Within marriage, humility is essential. It is a pillar. And within our spiritual calling and marriage to the bridegroom, it's clear that Jesus himself is humble. So now we have to look into the mirror. We have to ask ourselves, are we humble? James chapter 4, let's jump in at verse 6. It says, but he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is speaking of our approach to God. If we want to have that relationship with him, and we do, we must approach in humility. We must see ourselves for who we are. And if we're so wrapped up in our desires and our pursuits that we're pursuing, as it says here, all those happy, happy things that go on, where are we in that relationship with him? He says, approach humbly. That needs to be our focus. If we want to have a relationship with him, we must approach humbly. And now we want to go further and say, how do we approach one another? Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, because we want both sides of this. As it was mentioned in the first message, love God and love one another. Philippians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is how we are to view ourselves, in aiding us in how to view one another. And he takes it a step further now, and we won't read all of it, but we'll hit verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When we reflect humility amongst ourselves, when we see ourselves the way we should, and then we have that humbleness of mind in loving one another, valuing one another, we are loving like Jesus did for us and like Jesus wants us to. That is us as part of the bride showing Jesus love. Jesus commands that we love one another as he does. That takes it even further. We could read that in John, how important that is to him. So if we're humble with one another, we are humble and obedient to God's command. And if we're not humble, we're not humble or obedient to Him. It's been said this way before, that if you are good to Christ and love Him and obey Him, but you are not loving to others, then that would be like you being kind to a husband. Maybe it'd be like being kind to me, but then being disrespectful to my wife. It doesn't work. We are one. Same with Jesus and whom He loves, His bride. We can't just show Him love. We must also love His bride, which we're part of. The spiritual and the physical, the analogies don't work out perfectly, do they? Let's move on from humility. Humility is a true pillar in marriage and in our relationships with one another. But let's move on to effort. Effort, a second pillar. And there's more than four. We'll cover four today. But the NIV version of Proverbs 15:19, it reads, "The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway." If we think of effort, we think of a focused energy. We all are blessed with a certain amount of energy, a certain amount of focus. We take that and we push it forward to accomplish something. And this can include additional resources besides our determination and our will, but our effort is a willingness to put forth work for something, to complete something, a goal of some kind. And that's admirable. That's good. We try to teach that to our children. We can learn it through many different things. When I was in middle school, I ran track, and I had to run with the team, and I didn't like running very much at the time, but we ran so that our performance later would be better. So we put in effort towards a goal. You can use many different examples, but often when we're putting forth effort, this is going to take a self-sacrifice for something that comes later. That is our effort. The things we believe or desire are typically those things we are willing to put forth effort in, and fruits will show what we desire by what we put effort into. Remember, Jesus told us that we can't love Him, and serve mammon at the same time. There's got to be that divide between the physical and the spiritual, and what is ultimately most important. Where do we put our effort? Effort is not only required, though, in personal goals. We think of ourselves often, again, through what we see, through what we hear. But when we consider relationships, and specifically when we consider marriage, marriage requires effort. Marriage, just like baptism, is not a finish line. It is the beginning of an event. Sometimes we get an idea, you know, baptism. Once I've done that check mark, it's done, it's off the box. Well, it is a step that we need to take, but it is a beginning to a covenant, just like marriage. So we can't go into marriage, or we would be naive to go into a marriage thinking it's all done. We've tied the knot, it's over. It's not the end of the work, because marriage is a team sport. That is very important to have that consideration as we go through this relationship. And really, any relationship takes work, it takes effort. It's not necessarily like track, where we're doing something ourselves and trying to achieve. This is more like a football or whatever sport you really love that's a team sport. Basketball is on right now. You have to work together to achieve a goal. That is marriage. It can be very easy to be distracted by our own pursuits. If we're thinking about ourselves and we're seeking our own thing all the time, we might forget that we're part of a team. And then we're not going to put in the effort that we should. One of the most important things, or at least revelatory things that I heard about marriage, was the idea that it's not about 50-50, the idea of I give half, she gives half, and that is who we are. That's unrealistic, and that's incomplete. The idea with marriage is you give 100%, and so does your mate. Not 50-50. 100%, that's the effort you put in as part of the team to succeed, to win. That's what you want to do. Someone willing to work for their spouse is loving, is humble, is considering them. And that would include finding out how your mate feels or needs to be loved. We spoke about love languages not too long ago, and that spoke to that idea, Gary Chapman's book about the love languages. We receive love in different ways. We give love in different ways, but we need to be careful and work toward loving one another as they need to have love, need to receive love. It's not always about expecting to receive, but considering how to give. So that willingness to work, to put forth effort, not just in good times, but in the hard times. And a lot of times in a marriage vow, we talk about the good and the bad. Every marriage has seasons. We have to be willing to put forth the effort at all the times for the team, for the one we love. And not necessarily to solve your partner's issues, because again, you are a team. You're working for the group. And marriage is hard, which means you're going to have to work hard, not just a little bit. Unless you're married to Mrs. Boucher, then it's cakewalk. Easy. Was Jesus willing to put forth effort or hard work for his bride? And we could ask, is he still willing? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, also one of the greatest sections in the Bible, in my opinion. Ephesians chapter 1, so much information here that we could glean. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, inspiring introduction to be reminded and encouraged that you are the faithful. And that's who we are. We are the faithful. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now I'm going to read down to verse 9, and sometimes when I hear these things, my mind starts wandering, and yours is going to too, but I'm going to rein you back to direct you into a couple different thoughts as we go through this, but enjoy as we read through here all that God has done for us. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. We could just go on and on reading this, but let's just stop to consider that he mentioned that they have worked for this before the foundation of the world. Is God willing to put forth effort for us? Yeah, before time even began, they put forth work for us and for specifically his people, the bride. He put forth effort for you. We also read here that God, or the Word, before he came, Jesus Christ, he constantly worked with mankind directly. We could reflect on that and his conversations that he had with people in the Old Testament, but also that he worked through prophets. He worked through the priests. He worked through the kings. all this time that he spent working with mankind, ultimately to the point where he came here, Jesus came to earth, which cost him his physical life. He lived for 30 plus years on this earth, serving mankind, and then he gave his own blood. He died. And this was, according to Paul here, according to his good pleasure. This is what he wanted to do. He was looking forward to doing these things for his bride. That's a lot of effort. And it's not done yet. Philippians 1 verse 6 states, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it." He will complete what he has started, that work, that effort that he has in you. And so as we contemplate this, sometimes we stop and say, why? Who are we? What is man, as David said, that he is mindful of us? Are we worth it? Reflecting, looking at yourself. It doesn't really matter what you think, because to God you are. You're worth all that. All the blood, sweat, and tears. Effort is a major requirement. It is a pillar to a strong marriage. And Jesus is clearly willing to put forth effort for his bride. So again, we turn this around, we look into the mirror and say, am I willing to put forth effort? What does God want of me? Well, it's very clear in Scripture. Let me just read a couple. Luke 13:24. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. Strive. Put forth effort. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So he warns and encourages us at the same time. This is going to take work, but he wants you to work for it. Paul reminds us in Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my own presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's on us. We have responsibility in this. Is salvation, is the Holy Spirit a gift? Yes. But he has an expectation for us that we need to work. We must put forth effort into this relationship. Colossians chapter 3. Just after Ephesians and Philippians here. Colossians chapter 3. Jump in at verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Remember that same category. We are part of the bride, his bride. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Put on, he says. A couple different times here. That is effort. That is you exercising these things. Exercising the Spirit. He even gave you the power to be able to do it. But you have to try. If you want to, you will. But we all have carnality. And this is the disadvantage that we have in this life. All of us have it. Romans talked about that carnality, that corrupted human nature we have is enmity against God. And so we battle. We battle that internal selfishness that we wish we didn't have. We use God's Spirit to act in this relationship. Effort, striving, not just for loving God, but loving one another because we love God. Just like in a physical marriage and in our relationship with God, as part of the bride of Christ, we must put in effort. God desires it. He wants to see that we're willing to put in work. He says it in multiple places. Here's one. Jeremiah 29:13. He said, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Now that he's speaking to a people that are going into captivity, and when they come out, they'll find him if search, whole heart, effort. It's a pillar. Communication is the third pillar we'll talk about. Communication. Proverbs 25:11 reads, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." Communication is sharing a portion of ourselves with somebody else. And many people love to do this. We learn communication before we learn how to speak. Communication is something that isn't always verbal. And we learn to receive communication before we can even start remembering things. I can't remember very many memories. I can remember my 6th birthday, I got a red bike. I can remember that when we were Catholic, we kept Christmas and we had an elephant slide, and I think I was 4 or 5. But I have very limited memories of those. But as a baby, just like any baby, I recognized my mother's voice. I received that communication. So did you. And that of your father, if your father's there, as God intended. Children receive communication before they can effectively communicate. They cry, and that tells us so much. Communication is a key to collaboration. And we could talk about many different examples, but if we look to a biblical one, we could think of Babel. They were communicating, and so they were doing things that God said they shouldn't do. And so he stirred it all up. He interrupted their communication. And if they stayed long enough, maybe they would have been able to work out a form of communication. Maybe they'd have been able to do sign language. But it was effective according to what God wanted to do. Spread them out. To collaborate requires communication. Within communication, we can also share in a vulnerability, building an intimacy, a closeness with one another. Or we can withhold. And this is a tricky subject. We don't have time to go into all of the depths of it, but sometimes it is wisdom to withhold. Sometimes it is wise to just be silent and listen. But within a relationship, communication is very important. And this is also true for marriage. Communication can go much deeper than the moment that we're in. Hopes, dreams, goals, preferences, all those personal things that we have, we trust that our mate is interested in those things. Not because they necessarily have the exact same interests and goals in all times, but because they care for you. And so in communication, we open up and we share these things because we, in a relationship, we want to be heard. It makes us feel valued that somebody cares for us. So as a team, marriage succeeds with steady, open, and positive communication. This is well understood. Negative communication can be very harmful, but there is a right way to have difficult conversations. And the idea of not communicating because it's difficult is also harmful. So we have to be careful of some of those times where maybe we don't feel like communicating. And I'd love to get into that more, but I can't for this message. I might cover it further down. We get into some of the enemies of marriage, perhaps. But we do need to learn to communicate and communicate positively. Communicate our feelings, communicate who we are and our hopes to our mate in an openness. And one thing that I'll bring up about communication is the distracted communication falls into that negative category. And I say this a lot of times, it's us guys that can have that distracted communication. We think we can do two things at once, but we really can't. Many of us can't. You know, we're watching the ball game and listening. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then, you never told me that. That doesn't really count as communication. So we want to put that down to the negative side of communication. We need to have open communication. Because the lack of communication can have several very negative effects in a relationship. One being that it just limits the success of the team. If you do not talk, there's a good chance you will not succeed. And I've experienced this in my work life before. I may have shared this before, but I was paired together as an electrical service technician with an electronics service technician of the same company. And we were going to work together, according to his boss, to solve a problem. His name was Jesse, the technician I was going to work with. Jesse didn't want to work with me because he was smart enough to figure out on his own. And I kept talking to him, and he would not talk to me. We could not solve the problem while we didn't work together. It would have been great because I knew something about electrical, and he knew something about electronics. When you don't communicate, it's going to be really hard to succeed. Also, if we don't communicate, we can cause negative emotions. We can cause doubt in a relationship. Anger, fear, lots of different emotions can come up if we don't communicate. And also then, this can lead to an interruption of peace. We want to have a peaceful relationship, but if we're not communicating, it can interrupt that. It can interrupt that happy home. So regular, positive communication leads to fulfillment, peace, confidence, and overcoming. And it reinforces that love that we're building upon, that's in a relationship. It's a natural way to reinforce it. So it is a requirement. Communication is a requirement if you're going to have a close relationship. Now again, as we reflect on Jesus' example, we want to say, well, how are his communication skills? Well, let's turn to John 15. Of course, we could just point to the entire Bible and say, that's God's communication to us. Pretty good. What about the Holy Spirit? But for now, let's go to John 15. We'll read verses 15 to 17 here. It says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And then verse 17, just again a reminder, these things I command you that you love one another. How? Verse 12, as I have loved you. So we want to pair that with this as we go through. Jesus said, I have shared these things with you. He didn't leave them in the dark. He communicated the plan to them directly. Have you ever had that experience? Shared communication, it's a wonderful thing. Again, I'll quick share a work story with you. There was a time, same company I was working for, where I just felt that all the goals that we had were hidden and hush-hush. And I wanted to be a part of the team, but I felt disconnected. So I told this to my boss, and I probably could have done it in a better way. Afterwards, he let me know that he thought I was even crossing the line a little bit how I brought it up. But he heard me. And from that point on, he began to share the bigger picture with me. And what he received out of me, I was too young to realize, but looking back, I understand, he unlocked my desire to be there. I wanted to be part of the team. I wanted to succeed because I knew what the bigger picture was. He communicated to me, and it was good for him. I was a better employee because of it. Jesus shared these things with his disciple. They were all in. They were on board. And he commands us then to also love as he did. So wouldn't this apply to our communication as well? If he's willing to share with us, should we share with one another and have that good open communication, being willing to listen, but being willing to share? Now, Jesus shared with the disciples specifically. They went out and they were successful. Of course, they also received the Holy Spirit, but he shared the plan with them. But there's information that he shared with us that they never received. I'm speaking specifically about the book of Revelation. Besides any information he shares with us today now directly through the Spirit according to his scripture, but consider that the book of Revelation was written when many of the apostles had already been martyred. He's continuing to communicate those things that we need as we move forward. In Revelation 22, verse 16, he said, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. He made it a point to communicate these things to us. He's a great communicator. And this didn't just start with the disciples and continue on to this time. We can go all the way back to the beginning, and we know that he communicated with man, the first man, but also with the first family. In Genesis chapter 4, he has a conversation with Cain, encouraging him, warning him. He's communicated with us since the very beginning. He hasn't stopped. He doesn't stop. Scripture is filled with that, and specifically of Jesus' communication with the bride. How is our communication to him? And what are his expectations? Well, again, we just read here in John 15, love one another as he has loved us. Also says in John 15 that we are to abide in him. That's his expectation, to be very close to him. Can't have a close relationship without communication. Let's jump forward to chapter 17. In the prayer that Jesus has to the Father that is recorded for us, and consider as we read through this the closeness that he desires to have with us. John chapter 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, speaking of the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. The level of closeness that we see God's desire is for, that Jesus' desire is for the bride, is so close, and that requires communication. And this includes being one with one another. Just like God is one, Deuteronomy 6, he wants us all to be one. Jesus also said in John chapter 10 that he knows his sheep and they know him. How? They have a relationship. They communicate. Communication can be sent and can be received, and we receive it from God through his word, through the Spirit, through messages that we hear, through our own Bible study. Sometimes just a thought that pops into your head that he sent you. It might be tough to evaluate sometimes, was this from God? But sometimes you just know. Special insight, special encouragement comes directly from God. How do we send that communication? Well, we pray. We pray. We also worship. We praise him. Those are communication forms that we have, but we also communicate to one another, care for one another. That is showing love to him as well. But if we want to evaluate ourselves, looking in the mirror again, how am I doing? We have to ask ourselves, how is my prayer life? How am I doing within that? Am I missing a prayer? That's missing communication. And that happens sometimes, but let's not make it a habit. God wants to hear from us. And also distracted communication. Let's not do that. Sometimes when we pray, we might be thinking about this or that, or we heard a noise. And that can be difficult sometimes, but we need to try to focus. Even praying sometimes will help focusing so that we can communicate. We don't want to have that distracted communication with him. It doesn't count. It goes on the negative side. So are we speaking without thinking, or are we intentional? Are we thoughtful? Are we grateful in our prayers? Are we personal with him? It's okay to say the same thing in your prayer if you're thinking about it. If you're grateful for food every day, that's a good thing. But don't forget you are an individual. And your individual thoughts and goals and hopes and dreams, he does want to know because he loves you. Because you're part of the bride. He wants to know. So we build our relationship with God through this pillar of marriage, that communication. And as members of the body of Christ, knowing that we're being fit together to serve as that one body, we actively build relationships with one another on purpose. We communicate. Empathy is the last pillar we'll cover today. Empathy. Proverbs 19:17 reads, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord." I also went to the Googles for this definition. Empathy is the ability to understand, share, and vicariously experience the emotions, thoughts, and perspectives of another person. It's often described as the act of putting yourself in someone else's shoes to emotionally connect with their experiences. As parents, we often will do this with our children, wanting to know about what their day was like, how they're enjoying their food or their treat. Relationships often begin this way because we can make connections with somebody that we have similar interests in. So when we have an ability to understand and share experiences, we enjoy them vicariously, we can connect to one another. We've all heard the expression, there are two sides to every story, and empathy is the patience to understand what the other side is. We have our perspective. Why do they think the way they think? They're not always going to be right, but neither are we. Do we care to know what they see? We all desire to be understood. It's a common thing. It's a common feeling that we have. Empathy is an attempt to do that, to understand somebody else. And this fits with humility, of course, knowing that we need to be willing to consider one another. Now, in marriage, empathy is one of the most important keys to marital success to many professionals, and specifically, according to Dr. Les and Leslie Parrott of the Symbis Marriage System, or I should say evaluation, and Dr. David Olson of Prepare and Enrich, also a marriage evaluator, one that compares personalities, viewpoints, and encourages and teaches communication. They note how important empathy is in a marriage. If there's anybody you should want to understand, it should be your partner, because you love them. So you want to understand them. And they want to understand you, which is why you can feel comfortable sharing with them how they feel. It's essential when it comes to any arguments or conflicts, or we find out misunderstandings that we have, when we are willing to empathize and consider why the other person feels the way they do. But this requires humility, it requires effort, and of course it requires communication, because we don't read minds. Something we got to talk about, we got to ask. So once more, let's examine Jesus' example to see, was he empathetic toward people, or was he out of touch with humanity, and does he remain that way today? Well, let's just take one example from the Old Testament. Now, I'm just going to read it, save time. Exodus 3, verse 7. "And the Eternal said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." God has eyes, and he has ears, and he was using them to consider Israel. He empathized with them and their circumstance. His concern for mankind goes way back, not just to today, but to the beginning. Now, does that mean he was never frustrated with mankind? Of course not. We know that he surely was, and often. Why? Because we're frustrating. We are stubborn and stiff-necked. We are selfish. We're working on it. But he has mercy. Has his mercy ever failed? Not yet. We're still here. Mankind is still here. His mercy has not failed. His empathy goes to a level we really never get to attempt. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. You know where I'm going. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll read verse 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of needs. We want to consider walking in somebody else's shoes. That's good. Jesus literally did that. He literally came and walked where we walk. He became a man, suffered the same pain, the same struggles that we have, and he is now actively empathetic as our high priest, as our advocate, as John writes, our advocate, like our defense attorney, sticking up for us, voicing when the adversary brings charges against us. And he may not always be wrong. Jesus is there for you. He's our intercessor. His empathy goes beyond that. Goes beyond those that are his current called and chosen. If we consider back to the cross, Luke chapter 23, verse 33 and 34, don't have to read it, but you know that he prayed. He prayed to God that they would forgive them. They didn't know what they do. He wasn't speaking about his disciples, those that he cared for. He was speaking about those that murdered him, that left him there to die unjustly. Some of them just following orders, some of them behind it. But he prayed for them, knowing they don't know what they're doing. He considered their point of view. He was understanding and empathetic to his murderers. So is Jesus empathetic? Indubitably. What about us? What about us within the church? Well, before that, let's ask, can we have empathy for Jesus? How do we do that? But the answer is yes. Yes, absolutely we can. Every time Passover comes around, what are we doing? We are considering Jesus and what he did. We consider those sufferings. We try to imagine and feel how that would be to consider his great love that he has for us. So we do empathize with him. And today we can ask, would Jesus do this? Would he approve of this? What would he think of this? That is us empathizing with him and his character and who he is as the bridegroom. So, yes, we can empathize with Jesus Christ, but of course, we also must with one another. Romans 12:15, Paul says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Empathy is an important component to relationships. And from that, with our Heavenly Father, all the way even just to our basic relationships, having empathy with one another, getting to know one another a little better, understanding where they're coming from. This can go a long way towards peace, love, and the development of a deeper relationship. And so it is also a pillar in marriage. So when we step back and look at these four pillars, humility, effort, communication, empathy, we begin to see that marriage is not simply just a human arrangement, but a living picture of a covenant love that reflects something far greater than we have in the physical. These are not independent traits. They are deeply connected, and if one is missing, a relationship can suffer. In marriage, these pillars are not optional ideals. They are the daily work of our love for one another, and also the love that we have as brethren. To steal a word from John, Jesus is the quintessential example of each of these pillars. He did not merely teach these principles, he embodied them. He humbled himself, even to the point of death. He put forth tireless effort for mankind before mankind ever turned to him, before mankind was even born and here. He communicates truthfully, patiently, and continually through his own word and through his spirit to us as individuals and collectively as his bride. He is not distant from human experience, but fully empathetic, having walked physically on this earth in our weaknesses, sufferings, and temptations, yet without sin, did it perfectly. So the question naturally comes back to us, looking in the mirror, if we're called the bride, how are we responding to the bridegroom? When we practice humility toward one another, we're practicing humility toward him. When we invest effort into our relationships, we're investing into our relationship with him. When we speak truthfully, listen carefully, we're aligning ourselves within his communication. And when we seek to understand and feel with others, we're reflecting the heart of the one who first did that for you and me, for all of us. In our relationship with Christ, these pillars are the evidence of our response to his love. If we're to grow in marriage, in the church, and in our walk with God, then the call is the same in every direction, to become more like the one who first loved us. And as we do, we not only strengthen our relationships with one another, but we strengthen the relationship with our bridegroom. Blue one.